Well, as Phil said, this is it, isn't it? Hardly seems possible that it could be going by this fast. I complained to David Tant several years ago about it seemed like that past year had just flown by for me, and I just couldn't believe that time had gone by so fast. He said, "Frank, when you're going downhill, you pick up speed." Well, I'm definitely going downhill, but time has really flown by. Several things I want to say tonight personally before we get into the lesson. I'd be an ingrate if I didn't. It's just been such a wonderful week, short week. But anyway, Sunday to Wednesday, I tell people I just get warmed up by Wednesday night. But anyway, appreciate the invitation of the elders to be with you again. 92 was the last time I was here. They suggested this theme that I used during the week. They didn't suggest the specific subjects, and so don't blame them for that. But anyway, they did suggest the theme. And judging from the comments that many of you have made, which I deeply appreciate, it was something that is needed. And I think it's these principles we need to teach, our young people especially, so they'll know what the Bible teaches concerning these basic matters. I've been reading in the bulletin for some time now about Roger Hillis and Jeremy Bard and Phil Arnold, and I wondered, who in the world are those people? I know of a different Phil Arnold, and I thought, surely your preacher couldn't be this timid, quiet guy that I knew. His personality probably blossoms out when he gets in the pulpit, but good to be with Phil again. Could tell you some things about him. His brother worked with me in Dothan, by the way, for a year, Bruce. And I did Bruce's wedding ceremony, and Phil was there. I'll not say any more about that. But anyway, it's good to be with him again. Good to see him and his wife and be with them. Appreciate the hospitality of everyone. Of course, my wife came with me, and she has special needs diet-wise, and y'all have been very gracious, and we appreciate that very much. She was with me in 92 when I was here, I believe, also. And it's always good, I think, for a preacher to take along his wife, especially if she's a one like mine. People want to know if I have a better half, and I do. And appreciate y'all taking care of us so well. Especially want to talk about Phil and Shaney and Hunter and Dalen and Ashlyn. Sharing their home with us. I recommend the motel anytime you want to look for a good place. It's a real good place to stay. There's no hotel like it anywhere. Not a regular hotel anyway. But anyway, appreciate being with them. Shaney's dad is one of my dearest friends on earth. Served with me as an elder in Lakeland for about 10 years. And of course, she was grown up and gone before I got there. But anyway, we've seen her a number of times through the years, and it's such a delight to be in their home. And I know that you appreciate these good folks, too. You got a lot of good folks here. I enjoyed being with the young people so much. Enjoyed being at the breakfast the other morning with the men. And the other times we've had to be together, and it seemed like y'all love one another. And I hope you do. I tell brethren all the time that if we don't love being with one another, why should anybody else want to be part of us? And you need to love one another, and you need to be with one another. And the only way you can learn to love one another is to get acquainted with one another. And I think you're doing that, and I commend you for it. So keep it up, and keep working for the Lord. And I hope to see you again. If you're ever in Florence area, I'm at the Midway Congregation, and it's in the city. Really, the mailing address is Florence, but the city is Killen, K-I-L-L-E-N. And there's a man named Killen that it was named after. It's not that somebody was killing there. But but anyway, that's where the name came from. Tonight, we're going to talk about shopping for a church. There are a lot of people shopping for a church. Many times, they go about and they go from one another. They're shopping, and what they're looking for generally is what do you provide for young people, and what do you provide for old people, and what are you going to do? What are you going to do to entertain us, and this sort of thing? But that's not what we're going to be talking about tonight. When we talk about shopping for a church, we're going to talk first about some attitudes that people have concerning church. There are brethren who have the attitude that their membership, they have membership at large. They have no responsibility to any local church. And so they have the idea that they can, if they get up one Sunday morning, want to go to one congregation, they can. Get up another Sunday morning, go to a different one. They can do that as well. And they have no obligation to be a part of a local church. There was a member where I preached in one place that argued with me that. He said, Frank, I think I ought to be able to just go wherever I want to on Sunday. I don't have to go to this same congregation all the time. I said, well, it's a good thing that everybody doesn't feel that way. You drifters wouldn't have anywhere to drift, would you? He said, well, I don't think everybody ought to be that way. I said, well, what makes it right for you and not for everybody else? He changed his mind later about that, by the way. But there are a lot of brethren who have that idea that I have no responsibility to a local church. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Furthermore, there are those who have the idea that they leave their church letter. And you may be surprised. There are some members of the church even that think they have a church letter because they've never been taught different about the denominational concept. In denomination, you have a church letter. And wherever you have your church letter, and send your contribution, by the way, I don't know if brethren go along with that part of it. But anyway, wherever you leave your church letter, that's where your membership is. You may be living in another place and never go to that church. But you, that's where your church letter is. Now, there's a passage, we'll talk about it in a few minutes, where they suppose that they get that from. But that's a denominational concept. That is not scriptural at all. Then there is the attitude that some have had that there is no such thing as a local church. We mentioned that earlier in the week, that there was a man who taught that and gained several followers and ruined many good brethren with that doctrine. He said the only thing that we have is individuals, and there is no responsibility to be a member of a local church. A local church doesn't exist with elders and deacons. That's just simply not what the Bible teaches. And I lived in Dothan. There was a man who moved to town who had that philosophy, had that doctrine. He visited where I was, and I went to visit him. And saw the magazine that he'd been reading where he'd marked through it. I said, what's this? And he told me what it was. And so I said, if that's teaching the truth, I don't know a thing about New Testament Christianity. I knew he wouldn't be back at Honeysuckle Road where I was. So he went to another congregation and caused them trouble. And so that's fine with me. If he wants to cause trouble, go somewhere else. But anyway, the idea is there's no such thing as a local church. There is such a thing in the Bible as a local church. And it's organized with elders and deacons. So we're going to ask tonight, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about where we should worship or which church we should be a part of? The word church is used in two senses in the New Testament. First, in the universal sense. In Acts 2 and verse 47, we find that on the day of Pentecost, after these 3,000 had been baptized, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church or added to them day by day those who are being saved. Now, when a person is baptized, he's baptized into the universal church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, for by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body. You're not baptized into the expressway church of Christ. You're baptized into the body of Christ. And you can be baptized tonight here at the expressway church of Christ, and you can come to Florence and identify yourself with us. Fine with me. That'd be scriptural. Baptism does not make you a member of a local church. Baptism puts you in the body of Christ or in the universal church. But then the word church is also used in a local sense. In the universal sense, there's one body or one church. But in a local sense, there are many churches. Churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16:16. It's not a piece of a church, it's a whole church. And you don't say a church of the Church of Christ. I hear brethren all the time talk about a congregation of the Church of Christ. There ain't any such thing in Scripture as that. You're just changing the word from church to congregation. Just say a church of the Church of Christ. Or a congregation of the congregation of Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. The church is of Christ. The universal church is of Christ. Each congregation is of Christ. And a plurality of congregations are churches, plural, of Christ. And so when it comes to the matter of local churches, you have many churches. In Acts chapter 9, we have an illustration of a person desiring to join a local church. I use that word join because it's in the Bible. I preached a lesson along this line one place, and a lady came out, a good old sister came out afterward. She said, you're the first Church of Christ preacher I ever heard that talked about joining the church. I said, number one, I'm not a Church of Christ preacher. I'm a gospel preacher. I preach the gospel. I preach what the Bible says about the church, but I preach about a lot of other things too. I'm not a Church of Christ preacher. I'm a gospel preacher. I don't even find out what churches of Christ are going to believe before I get there to preach. I just preach the gospel. And whatever I preach, if it's a truth, that's important. But then, if a person doesn't understand this, that a person is a gospel preacher, then he has a denominational concept. And then I said, I'm sure that you have read of a gospel preacher who talked about joining the church, because I'm sure you've read the book of Acts. Read with me in Acts chapter 9 and verse 23 beginning. Acts 9 and verse 23, this is after Saul of Tarsus had been converted in the city of Damascus. And verse 23 says, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through a wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join." We'd say place membership, wouldn't we? Or identify. The Bible word is join. "He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." I want you to notice carefully that here's the Saul of Tarsus. He is well known for his persecution of Christians. He goes to Jerusalem and says, "I want to join you." They were afraid of him. You would have been too. Just because somebody comes in and says, "I am a Christian," doesn't mean you have to accept him. And they were not going to accept him until Barnabas recommended him. And when Barnabas said, "Listen, he's changed. He was converted in Damascus, and he's been preaching the gospel in Damascus, and he's on our side now." And so they accepted him. And he was with them coming in and going out. But just because a person says, "I want to be a member of the congregation," doesn't necessarily mean you have to accept him. Now, generally speaking, we do, unless there's some reason. And they had good reason to be suspicious of him until they found out more about him. And then another thing that we have to do, the church has to receive. They agreed here to receive Saul, and he became a part of the church. But you have that specifically stated in the 18th chapter of Acts. In chapter 18, and beginning in verse 24, which we've used a couple of times, I think, already this week, "There's a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And he desired to cross to Achaia. And the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him." There's where the church letter idea came from. The brethren wrote a letter admonishing the church to receive him. "And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." So you have the idea here of receive. The brethren wrote a letter and asked them to receive Apollos. So two things are involved. Both of these are voluntary. The desire to belong and the willingness to receive. If someone comes in and he has the desire to belong, we're not willing to receive him. He's not a member of a local church. If a man comes in and we want to have him, but he's not willing to participate, he's not willing to be a part of it, we can't make him be a member. We have people all the time that, many people in Louisville, I'm sure, who have no local church membership. We would love to have them working with us, maybe, but they don't want to be with us. And so it's purely voluntary. Their desiring to be and our reception of them are both voluntary. And so when we talk about a church, we're talking about a local church. What kind of local church are we going to look for in order to know where we want to worship? One thing that most people, many brethren, use, and they don't know any better than this, is the name on the building. If it says the Church of Christ, that's good enough. It says Church of Christ. I don't know how many times I've heard brethren say that. Boy that graduated me from high school went up to Detroit area, and he came back, and I was talking to him, and he said, "Frank, the Church of Christ was different up there in Detroit area." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "They had instrumental music." I said, "Billy, you're in a Christian church." He said, "No, it said Church of Christ. I don't care what it said. It was a Christian church. And it was identifies with the Christian church." But anyway, it said Church of Christ. And there are a lot of brethren that think it says Church of Christ, and that's the only thing that's important. I want to show you some reasons why that's not true. Look with me here of a illustration. This is a temple in the Philippines. This is the Philippine Church of Christ. This cult was started in 1914 by a Filipino named Felix Y. Manola. And the way I came in contact with this was that one of the members of the Philippine Church of Christ in Orlando, Florida, was dating one of the members of the congregation where I was preaching in Lakeland. And she was coming and visiting with us. And I was talking with her. And at first I thought she was talking about the Boston movement when she was describing their cultic ways. They have a universal prophet. And one of the two preachers that I talked with from Orlando at two different occasions, they say that they speak the same thing. He said, "You people in the Church of Christ in this country," said, "you may be preaching on one subject, another preacher preaching on another subject, another preacher preaching on another subject at any given time. We all speak the same thing." Their head prophet tells them what to preach every time. And they all preach the same lesson. And they deny the deity of Christ. They use instrumental music. They take the Lord's Supper once a month. They believe that their founder was the prophet, the messenger from the east that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 41, verse 44. This girl kept saying, "Well, who is the messenger from the east?" And I didn't know what she's talking about. But then she gave me some material, and I understood then what she was talking about. That this guy, Manello, said that he was the messenger from the east that Isaiah prophesied. And she wanted to know who that was. Well, I turned and read that Isaiah said it was Cyrus. And after a few more lessons, she was converted. And she said, "Frank, when you showed me that Cyrus was the messenger from the east, I knew I was wrong." But anyway, it says Church of Christ. Yet it's a cult. They don't even believe Jesus is the Son of God. And so, just because it says Church of Christ isn't enough. Here's a couple of ads that were recently in the newspaper in Florence. You may not be able to read all that, but I'm going to read some of the stuff. On one side, we have this Sunday, September the 9th. That was just a month ago. 6 p.m., they're going to have the Magnolia Church of Christ is going to have a back-to-school concert. They're going to have flutes and friends that are going to play. They're going to have a guitarist named Jim Greenhill. They're going to have a harpist named Arnett Harmon. And they're going to have a string ensemble of students of this certain teacher. And they said it's going to be a wonderful time of praise to God and joy with one another. It says Church of Christ. I couldn't be a member of that. Another church in town is called Cross Point Church of Christ. And this is an ad that they put in back in January. They said, "Beginning aerobics start on Monday, January the 9th. Our schedule, taught by certified instructors, will be Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday from 9:30 to 10:30 a.m. and 6 to 7 p.m. And it costs only $15 a month." That's cheaper than the YMCA. This is a Church of Christ. They claim to be a Church of Christ. That's what the sign says. And yet, this is what they're doing. Now, some of the moderate liberals don't like this. But the same ones that don't like this have their fellowship halls and kitchens, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. And I tell the ones that I talk to, I said, when you build a fellowship hall and a kitchen, what they call a fellowship hall, it's an entertainment hall, really. Not a social hall. Not this is a fellowship hall. Scriptural fellowship. But anyway, I tell them, when you build your kitchen and your fellowship hall, you can't say a word about Cross Point's gymnasium. They call it the Recreation Outreach Center. the recreation outreach, it's a gymnasium. It would a wonderful gymnasium. I've been in it. I visited around. They had a Saturday service. They had a Saturday service, and I went there, and they were eating at the table while the fellow was talking about demonology and so on. And I just go around and see what's going on. But anyway, I couldn't be a member of that. And I wouldn't suggest anybody else be a member of it. Well, how are we going to decide then? We can't just look at the name. We need to look first at the worship. It makes a difference how we worship. Genesis 4, we talked about early in the week, Cain and Abel. It made a difference how Cain worshiped. He was worshiping the same God Abel was worshiping, but God didn't accept it. In Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, "In vain they do worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men." And so when people teach as their doctrines the commandments of men, it's vain worship. In Acts 17, in verse 23, when Paul went to the city of Athens, and he saw this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, I don't know what they meant by that. I've heard different explanations. Some said that maybe they had an idea that there was another God other than these idols they had. Maybe they had an idea of the true God. Others think that they had so many idols to gods that just in case they left one out, this is yours. But anyway, Paul said, the God that you don't know, or the God that you worship in ignorance. The New King James says, the God that you worship without knowing is the one I declare to you. He's the one that created everything. And he proceeded to preach to them. And so there's worship that don't even know God. You can't worship God in ignorance, without knowing Him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, I didn't mean to put that next one up, but there it is. Colossians 2 and verse 23, where Paul said to the Colossians that you worship, the Old King James says, will worship. The New King James says, self-imposed worship. Well, what is will worship? It's self-imposed worship. You just decide this is what you want to do, and so your worship is self-imposed. You're just doing what you want to do. And then there's John 4, verse 24, God is Spirit, where we started Sunday morning, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, when people say one kind of worship is as good as another, I would agree if you're talking about vain worship or ignorant worship or self-imposed worship. I suppose one of those would be about as good as the other one. But if you're talking about true worship, the others are not as good as that. It does make a difference how we worship. And so if I went into a place that had the name Church of Christ on it, and it didn't observe the Lord's Supper weekly, as Acts 20 and verse 7 says, I couldn't be a part of that. The Philippine Church of Christ, I couldn't worship with them. There'd be a lot of reasons I couldn't. One of them, they don't take the Lord's Supper but once a month. The Bible says on the first day of the week, they came together. Now, I realize that there's some brethren today who are questioning this, and if you don't listen up, if you aren't careful, you're going to run into this somewhere if you do much traveling around. There are brethren today who think that the idea of weekly communion is something that started in the Restoration Movement. And it's something, it's just a Church of Christ tradition. Now listen. Acts 20 and verse 7 says they did it on the first day of the week. It didn't say the first day of the week once a month. First day of the week once a quarter. The first day of the week once a year. First day of the week once a century. First day of the week once a millennium. It says first day of the week. And that is the way the early Christians understood it. I'm going to read you some statements that go back as far as 120 A.D. Barnabas wrote, and I got all this out of a book called The Lord's Day by D.M. Canwright. He was answering Sabbatarian, Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. And I've had several run-ins with Seventh-day Adventists lately. But he said in 120 A.D., wherefore also we keep the eighth day with joyfulness, the day also on which Jesus rose from the dead. That's the day Barnabas said they kept. Justin Martyr in 140 A.D. said, but Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. Now, I don't know about the first argument about this first day that God created light, but I guess he does have a point. First day, he said, let there be light. The first day of the week, however, is the day that Jesus, our Savior, rose from the dead. Clement, 194. He, in fulfillment of the precept, keeps the Lord's day, when he abandons an evil disposition, glorying in the Lord's resurrection. He says the Lord's day, it will be seen here and all along, is the resurrection day. Clement lived not in Rome, this writer said, but in Egypt. So Sunday keeping was not simply a Roman usage. And we could give other quotations. In the hundreds and the 200s A.D., where these believers understood what Acts 20 and 7 meant, that they did it weekly on the first day of the week. No, it wasn't started by Thomas and Alexander Campbell. It was started in in the New Testament, and it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. So I couldn't meet with somebody that didn't take it weekly. But then if I walked in and I saw an organ over here and a piano over here, I'd have a problem with that. Well, what's the big deal about an instrument of music? Well, the big deal is that Ephesians 5 and verse 19 says that we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 16 says basically the same thing, although it says singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, which I think is certainly dealing with congregational worship here, where Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with understanding, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. I believe that the context here is dealing with miraculous gifts. That I will pray with a spirit, with a tongue, but I will pray in a language that the people know. And so in verse 28, if they don't know, if they don't understand the language that you're going to speak in, remain silent in the assembly. We talked about that the other night. But then he says, if they don't understand what you're saying, how can they say amen when you get through? Well, the same expression, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Evidently, they had inspired people who had the inspiration, able to sing in languages that they didn't know normally. And so this is the idea. But anyway, the point is that when Christians came together, they sang praises to God. But somebody says, well, David used instruments of music, so why can't we use instruments of music? Turn with me to Psalm 150 and let's read about David. And certainly he did. He used all kind of instruments. In Psalm 150, we're going to start reading in verse 3 of Psalm 150. It says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with a lute and the harp. Praise him with a timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with high and sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so David used all kinds of instruments. And it was authorized in the Old Testament. But turn back to chapter 66, or Psalm number 66, and see what David also did, and let's see if we're going to be consistent in that. In Psalm 66, beginning in verse 13, David also said, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer you bulls and goats. David also offered incense and animal sacrifices. So are we going to offer that too? You have just as much authority to offer animal sacrifices as you do to have instrumental music if you're going to use David as your proof. Hebrews 7 and verse 12, the priesthood being changed is made of necessity of change of the law. David lived under the Levitical priesthood, under the law of Moses. We don't live under the Levitical priesthood, nor the law of Moses. The priesthood was changed and the law was changed. And so you can't go back to David. Well, somebody says, well, the New Testament doesn't say not to use it. Where does it say not to use steak in the Lord's Supper? Where does it say not to use water in the Lord's Supper? It doesn't say not to. But it says what we are to do. And 2 John 9 says, he who is progressive, that is, he who goes beyond the doctrine of Christ, doesn't have God. And the idea there is going beyond is progressive. It's in the Greek language, the word there is progressive. And so if you're progressive, you're going beyond what the Lord said, you don't have God. And so that does say we shouldn't do unless it's in there. Then there are those who say, well, it's just an aid. Well, let me ask you something. If it's just an aid, why do they play the instruments when nobody's singing? I've visited churches where they use instrumental music. There's a man in Cordial, Nazaire, said, Frank, you could convince me you're right, but if I went to a denomination down the road, they'd probably convince me they're right. I said, well, go. I'll go with you. And so one night they were having a revival at this church right down from our house, and I called him and I said, you ready to go to the denomination? And he said, yeah. I said, come on over. We'll go. And we went. They had a French horn and an organ duet. Nobody was singing. Just playing. Now, what's that aiding? You know why that's not an aid? Because it's a kind of music. It's not simply an aid. It is a different kind of music. And it can exist without anybody singing. Now, some people say, well, what about a tuning fork? There's nothing wrong with singing on pitch. When you sing on pitch, you did exactly what the Lord said. You sang. You just sang on pitch. If you sing out of a book, you did exactly what the Lord said. You didn't sing in book. You sang. That's all you did. That's what the Lord said to do. But if you sing and play, you did two things. You made two kinds of music, vocal and instrumental. And so it is not simply an aid. Then they say, some say it's in the Greek word, solo. That's amazing to me. You know, there are a lot of people who think the only people in the world who don't use instrumental music in worship are Churches of Christ and Primitive Baptists. Do you realize that the second largest so-called Christian church in the world, the Greek Orthodox Church, never introduced instrumental music into worship? They claim to be the second largest, second to the Roman Catholic. They never introduced instrumental music in worship. Now, I go to Romania, you can go to Bulgaria, you can go to Russia, you can go to any of these European countries. The Orthodox Church, the Eastern Church, that was the Greek-speaking church, never introduced instrumental music. If it's in the Greek word, why didn't the Greek speakers use it, introduce it? It's the Latin speakers that introduced it. It was the Roman Church that introduced it. Pope Vitalian, about 670 A.D. He didn't speak Greek. He spoke Latin, if he spoke anything. Sometimes they just knew how to say the words and didn't know what it meant even then. But anyway, the point I'm making is, if it's in the Greek word, why didn't the Greek-speaking church introduce it? Now, if you study on this, you find out that the encyclopedias will say that instrumental music was never introduced into the Greek church or the Eastern church or the Orthodox church. And all these churches, each of these countries has its own. There's a Romanian Orthodox, there's a Bulgarian Orthodox, there's a Russian Orthodox. The Russian Orthodox is more conservative than the others. They have their liberals and conservatives too. But anyway, each of these has their own things. But when I tell the Romanians that in America, the Orthodox Church uses instrumental music, they cannot believe it. I've talked to two different Orthodox priests and asked them. One in Richmond, Virginia, years ago, when I first started preaching, I called and I said, why do you all use organs in worship? He said, it's a Western innovation. Sounded like he wasn't happy about it, the way he said it. Then I asked a priest down in Winter Haven, Florida, just a few years ago. I said, I've been in Romania and I know that they don't use instrumental music. Why do you all use instrumental? He said, we don't use instrumental music. We just use organs. Now, think about that, and you'll see what he meant. They didn't use drums and steel guitars and trumpets and all that. They didn't use that. They just used the religious instrument, the organ. Well, that's instrumental music. I said, well, why do you do it? He said, we're permitted to use it in this country. That's his explanation. I said, you know, when I tell those Romanians that, they just cannot believe it. Their church permits instrumental music in some other country. But you need to know that. There are millions of people in this world who are religious who do not use instrumental music in worship and never have. In fact, there's a Pentecostal church that I came across in Romania that takes the Lord's Supper every Sunday and does not use instrumental music. I couldn't convince them. The student I was talking with, I couldn't convince him that he didn't have the gift of speaking in tongues. But He told me, we don't use organs. We don't use instruments. Well, you see where the influence is. There's converted Orthodox people didn't like instrumental music and worship, and so the Pentecostals went along with them and sang without instruments. But anyway, it's not in the Greek word. The best argument for it is, I like it anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says that we don't know what God likes unless He tells us. And we have to go to His Word in order to find that out. But we have several other things we want to talk about. The organization of the church. Philippians 1:1, we find that the church in Philippi had elders and deacons and saints. We have Acts 14, verse 23. They appointed elders in every city or every church. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 13, and also Titus 1 gives qualifications of elders and deacons. And so this is the organization that we find in the New Testament. But if you went to a church of Christ that said this, would you want to be a part of that church? These satellite churches will be a part of the Oak Hills family. That's Oak Hills Church of Christ. We will equip them with prayer, preparation, perhaps even a staff of two or three ministers and a healthy startup gift. Our multi-site churches could stay linked together by viewing a video of the sermon from the mother church. Many of these details will be sorted out by our missions department. I couldn't be a member of that. If I went there and they started talking about we're the mother church and we got baby churches out here, or if I went and visited one of the baby churches and they say we're a baby church and that's a mama church up the road, I couldn't be a part of that. It says the Oak Hill Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. It wears the name, but it doesn't respect the organization. I want to talk with you briefly about the difference between individual and church. We've talked about this before, but there are brethren who say that whatever the head does, whatever Jesus did, then the church can do. Well, number one, Jesus didn't empower the church to do what He did. Jesus turned water into wine at a marriage feast, provided wine for a marriage feast by a miracle. He didn't empower anybody to do that. In the sixth chapter, He fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. He didn't empower anybody to do that. If we wanted to, we couldn't do what Jesus did because He didn't empower us to do it. His covenant teaches a difference between individual and church action, and we've talked about that earlier in the week, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16 especially, where He says, if a man or woman who believes has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be burdened or charged. And so Jesus, the Word of God, clearly teaches a difference between individuals and collective activity. Individuals may do any good work. We talked about this last night, Galatians 10. Anything that's good, the individual can do. And working and earning a living is good, Ephesians 4, verse 28. And certainly individuals can do that, but churches are not authorized to do that. Then when we talk about the work of the congregation, the work, and we're just briefly going to touch this, locally, teaching, sounding forth the Word, you come together, exhort one another to love and to good works, Hebrews 10, verse 24 tells us. We're to relieve the afflicted. The church in Jerusalem took care of their afflicted. Same thing is authorized in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. And then in other areas, churches may support teachers as Philippi supported Paul when he was in Thessalonica. And in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 8, a number of churches supported Paul when he was in Corinth. And churches in need can receive assistance from churches so that they can take care of their needy members. And so that's the work of the local church. But I want to spend the rest of the time on what the work of the church is not. The work of the church is not social meals. Not only did Christ not authorize the local church to provide social meals, He specifically condemned it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 20, I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. Let me start in verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They claimed they were coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, but He said it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and others drunk. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Now here, the church at Corinth had some way corrupted the Lord's Supper and had associated a common meal with it. And Paul condemned them for that. He said, you're not to come together for that purpose. You are to come together to observe the Lord's Supper, but not to participate in a social meal. I was in Dothan, and I was there. There was a congregation over in Enterprise that had converted their former auditorium into a social hall, kitchen and fellowship hall, as they called it. One of the young men who'd been converted there in Dothan from Catholicism had seen what the preacher was doing and what had happened there, and he told the preacher that he just didn't think it was right, that they shouldn't have done that. And he just converted from Catholicism. And the preacher said, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. So Kevin mentioned to me about he had an appointment with the preacher over there in Enterprise. I said, Kevin, would you like me to go along? He said, yeah, I'd like that. I wanted to, too. Because that preacher would chew him up and spit him out. He'd just been a Christian about just a few months at the time. But he was just so honest. And so I went over with him, and the preacher and I went at it for about an hour. Poor old Kevin, he looked like he was watching a ping pong match, you know. He just dizzy practically. I was making an argument, he was making an argument, I was making an argument, he was making an argument, back and forth. And finally, toward the end, we were sort of winding up, and Kevin said, well, I'll tell you, I don't know much about what either one of y'all have been talking about tonight. But he said, I was pretty good in English. In fact, I made an A, he said, in college English. And he said, if I read that passage, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, I'd conclude you're supposed to eat at home. Strong argument I'd made all night. I think anybody would conclude that. If that's what you read, if you're hungry, eat at home. He's not saying eat the Lord's Supper at home. You come together to eat the Lord's Supper. But if you're hungry, eat where you're supposed to eat. Eat at home. It's not the work of the church. And so social meals is not. Recreation is not. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, exercise, bodily exercise, profitable, but it's not the work of the church. Operating businesses is not. There's no authority from Christ for churches to operate business, and we talked about that earlier. And raising children and lodging strangers and washing the saints' feet and doing every good work, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10. Not the work of the church. If the church can do everything good, 1 Timothy 5 verse 10, by the way, begins and ends with the words good works. And included in the middle is washing feet. Is it the work of the church to come down to wash feet? No, it's not the work of the church to do that. Neither is it the work of the church to lodge strangers and raise children and do every good work. It's the work of individuals to do those things, but it's not the work of the church to do those things. Well, which church am I going to choose? If I'm shopping for a church, how am I going to decide? Well, you'd have to look at all those things. And then what you need to do is learn what God wants you to do and then find a place where you can do it. That's the answer. Learn what God wants you to do, and then find a place where you can do what He teaches you to do. Then don't just join up, but join in. Join up and join in. Participate. Be a part of it. So if you're shopping for a church, look at what it's called. There are other Bible names other than Church of Christ, by the way, but there's nothing wrong with it. Calling it Church of Christ, it is. Some of them say disciples meet here. There's no one distinctive name. I know that. And I think most brethren do. But anyway, the name is not the only important thing. You've got to have a scriptural name. But that's not the only thing. I tell people, you could have the name of Christ on the sign, the devil be in the pulpit. That doesn't mean everything else is right because you got the right sign out front. You'd have to look at the organization, the worship, and the work and see if it's doing what the Bible teaches that we should do. I hope that helps you, and I hope you look for a church just like that. I think this is one of them. But there are a lot of them. The brethren have committed themselves to doing God's will, but you need to learn God's will and then find a place where you can do it. and then join up and join in. If you're not a Christian this evening, desirous of becoming a part of the body of Christ, you can be baptized into the one body. And I'm sure this church would be glad to have you if you would like to identify with them and be a part of them. Or if you'd like to go somewhere else and join or identify, that'd be all right too. But you need to be in Christ. There's no other way but to be in Christ. And then you need to find a place to worship and serve God. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation while we stand together and while we sing, we invite you to come.